Turn back with me again this morning to that 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, where we looked last time. And I'll read a few verses again, beginning in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, last time I tried to show you the necessity, not only from this passage, but from others, of our having an understanding. This was the question that Philip asked the eunuch. He said, Do you understand what you're reading? And I tried to show you how it is that this is what God does by His Spirit through His Word, through His Gospel. John says He gives to us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And this understanding that I'm talking about, that the Scripture speaks of here, as this text bears out, this understanding has to do with Christ, and most especially, it has to do with the death of Christ. Let me read you just a few verses that I quoted in part last time. And that is when Christ was raised from the dead and revealed Himself to those disciples. And Luke says, Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. What does this understanding the Scriptures involve? Well, the next statement is this. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, this understanding that we must have and that God alone can give of the Scriptures has to do with Christ and especially of the death of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Spirit of God does when He sends Philip here to this eunuch far away in the desert, And he, from this passage of Scripture, it says, preaches unto him Jesus. But he does not preach to him some mystical Jesus, some generic Jesus, but he speaks of Jesus as he is set forth in the Scriptures, even the Old Testament Scriptures. And the very passage that this man is reading and from which Philip preaches unto him the Lord Jesus Christ is a passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn back over in your Bibles to Isaiah and that 53rd chapter. Because this man was reading what is called by Isaiah a report, or as it is actually a hearing, or something that is heard, or a doctrine that is proclaimed. As a matter of fact, this is the same thing that Paul makes reference to in Romans 10 when he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. This report has to do with or is the gospel. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, it appears that in the light of the great mass of humanity, there are few that actually hear, and this is a hearing with understanding, this gospel, this message that God sets forth concerning Christ. And it is concerning, as I said, the death of Jesus Christ. That is, who died, why did he die, and what did he actually accomplish in his death? If you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also myself received. What was that, Paul? He said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the message concerning Christ and how he died for our sins is the message of the Old Testament as well as of the New Testament, because here is the Old Testament spoken of in Acts 8, and Paul is making reference to those Old Testament Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. The message is always about Christ crucified. And here is this prophet Isaiah, a long time before Christ came and a long time before he was actually crucified. And he is speaking in great plainness concerning the Messiah, the Christ, and his death. And he speaks several things as to why it is a necessity. He says, first of all, that Christ's death would be a necessity. It would be absolutely vital and the most important event and work of all eternity because of the condition of those that he came to save. And you see, if we are not given by God some understanding of our condition, if we are not brought by His Word and by His Spirit to see something of the state and condition that we are in as sinners, we'll never understand anything about what kind of a Savior Christ is. All through Isaiah and all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, He describes those that He comes to save as transgressors, as being as they are here, full of iniquity, as being sinners, as being helpless and hopeless in themselves, as being spiritually dead. Dead. Now you stop and think of this. If you and I are simply sick, if we get a bruise or a scrape or a cold or something like that, we can just simply run down to the Quick Med clinic and get some help. If we are having some greater problem, we may have to go to the ER and get some more serious help. If we find out there or somewhere that we have a more serious problem, we may have to go to a regional medical center. You see, whatever our need is, whatever our sickness or disease or difficulty is, that determines what kind of help we need. But if we are, as Scripture says, in our spiritual state, D-E-A-D, if we are dead in trespasses and sins, then the kind of help that we need is far beyond our own ability to give, or above all the ability of any other sinner to give. We have got to have help of a divine kind. We've got to have somebody who gives life. We've got to have one who can do more than administer a simple medicine. We've got to have one who can raise us up to spiritual life. And here we are in Scripture, being judicially or legally dead from the fall, being spiritually dead to God, dying daily physically, and being bound for eternal death, as the Scripture says, we have to have a Savior and a Deliverer of a unique kind. Do we understand this? And that's what's lacking with us. That's what we don't want to understand. That's what the flesh defies and rebels against, any notion that we cannot do something to better ourselves or make ourselves acceptable and pleasing unto God, and God has to give us an understanding of how desperate our case is, how dead in sins we are, how lost and unable to come to God that we are. You see, He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. He describes us as being alienated in our minds, as being rebels against God, as acting as enemies of God, and so desperate is our case. Listen to what Isaiah uses to describe us. He said, the proof of our absolute lost, helpless estate is this. Our blindness is this. Look at what it says in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying that our blindness is such, our deadness, our spiritual lifelessness is such, that when the King of Glory, when the Son of God walked on this earth in human flesh, men looked at Him, eyed Him, watched Him, and they saw no beauty in Him that they should desire. And here we are, a bunch of sinners living 2,000 plus years later, and have the privilege of hearing about the Lord of Glory. Have this privilege of hearing about this only one who can save us from our sins, who can preserve us from the hell that we justly deserve, who can deliver us out of our bondage of sin. Here we are, hearing spoken of in the gospel, the one that God describes as being altogether lovely. We're not interested. We're not interested. Oh, we're busy people. We're working people. We're active people. We're happy people. But we're lost people. Absolutely. That is, we saw, as he says, no worth or no value in His glorious perfections. We esteemed Him not. Listen to verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. What does that mean, we esteemed Him not? We count Him as worth nothing. And until God opens our understanding to see that He is the one who, especially as far as we sinners are concerned, that He is everything, we'll count Him for nothing. We esteemed Him not. We're looking for a happy Savior. We're looking for a happy Jesus that'll make us happy. We're looking for one who'll give us health and wealth and prosperity and do all these things. And the reason why we're looking for such a Christ is because we're dead. Spiritually dead. Even refused to bow to His sovereign lordship. He said He's despised. And would not by nature come to Him that we might have life. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him, just like our father Adam. You remember Adam? The Bible says that God gave Adam all the trees in the garden to be a blessing to him and for him to dress and rule over and all these things. But when Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden and rebelled against God, rather than thanking God and praising God for these very things that God gave them, they went and hid themselves in them. People have been doing that ever since. Oh, the Lord's blessed me, we say. Yeah, and that's what you do. You run and hide from Him. In the very blessings, such as work or family or whatever it is, and all these things that are counted as blessing. But what do? In our ignorance and in our rebellion, we run and hide in them. Hide from who? Hide from God. Our condemnation before God's divine justice demands that we as sinners die. And He says the soul that sinneth shall surely die, because that's what the wages of sin are. And we must die. And if He's to save us, He must die in our place. Absolutely vital. You're not in such a state that He could just wave a magic wand from heaven and you'd be safe and saved. We're not in such a condition that all He'd have to do is come down to this earth and teach us a few things, or come down to this earth and show Himself to us. No, He had to come down to this earth and die. And here He is hanging on that cross, suffering and dying for sinners, and men and women walked by Him. They looked at Him. They mocked Him. They despised Him. And they're still doing that. That's what Isaiah says. We despised Him. We despise Him so much that the Scripture says that we take and we make a Jesus of our own. We make one that we don't despise by nature. We make one that appeals to our flesh. We make one that fits in with our schedule. We make one that does this and that and the other and does everything that we want him to do and not what we need to have done for us as sinners. You see, we must be saved. We must be saved. Here's a person in the midst of all that wreckage and rumble of the earthquake, buried down underneath all the rubble and stuff that has fallen in on them. They have struggled, they have stretched, they have tried, but they can't get out. They must be saved. You understand that? We must be saved. And he said, there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And this is not only because of the condition that we're in, but he must come and he must die because it is vital to the purpose and the will and the decree of God. Look at what it says in verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, you've got a will, and I've got a will, and we've got purposes for sure, and we're trying to fulfill our purposes, but we may not, probably won't do it. But God's purpose has to be fulfilled. And if His purpose is to be fulfilled, if His will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has to take on human flesh and has to come into this world and die, because this is the pleasure or the will and purpose of God. He says in Isaiah 46, He is that God declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Daniel, when he was given this prophecy concerning the Messiah, right in the midst of this, it says that Messiah shall be cut off. He's going to have to die. And we have all these sacrifices, all these offerings, all these types from the skins that were given to cover Adam and Eve in their nakedness in the garden after the fall. The result of an innocent victim dying in the matter of their sin. We have all these types and shadows pointing to it. Just like Peter says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said it is a necessity. It is a necessity because of our condition. It is a necessity because it's the will and purpose of God's grace. And it's a necessity, absolutely vital, because of the character of God. He says in Isaiah 45 and verse 21, He says, Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. Just one God. Well, what kind are you? A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You see, if He is a just God, and you see, that's a great thing that people do not understand. That we'll never understand unless God reveals this to us and teaches us this, that He must act towards us just like He does everybody else, just like He does in everything else, in strict justice. Isn't it amazing how the very thing that we hate in people on the earth, we think that it's a good thing with God. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about if somebody does injustice to someone, if the judge at the courthouse turns an obvious criminal loose, we cry, injustice, injustice. But if God turned you or me loose, criminals as we are in ourselves against His throne, violators of His justice, rebels against His throne, all of eternity would cry out, injustice, injustice. Christ had to come because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And any salvation that He has wrought, He has wrought in Christ that He might honor Himself and show Himself at the same time to be a just God and a Savior. How? Through the death of Christ. Do you understand that? That when Christ died on that cross, He is actually before God's justice, paying the debt of sin, suffering the just for the unjust, actually satisfying and honoring the justice of God in the sins of those He saves. He's not just taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, though He was surely doing that. He's dying because of the determinate counsel and foreordained purpose of God. Because in order to save His people from their sins, He has to satisfy God in the matter of that sin. Isaiah also shows us this. He says that the death of Christ was absolutely 100% voluntary. Voluntary. Look down in verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Did they with all their wills crucify Christ? Oh yes. But what He does and what happens to Him happens because in His great strength He voluntarily lays down His life for His people. I don't know how many people there are on the face of this earth right now who know something of the dying of Jesus Christ. They imagine that He was helpless, that it was done against His will when He was taken and crucified and hung on that cross. They imagine that that was just another crime amongst crimes. No. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He said, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Peter said, This is the saying, the gospel message that's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners in the only way we could be saved, for Him to give His life for the sheep. Pilate could do nothing to Him except what he willed. Not what Pilate will. And when He hung on that cross, He was alive. He was in full control of all His faculties. Until that time and that hour when it says that He cried out with a loud, strong voice and yielded up the ghost. Like a lamb before shears is done. He didn't open up His mouth. And then Isaiah shows us this also. He shows us in all of this what we find all throughout the Scriptures. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, He died as a substitute. He died a vicarious death. What is a vicarious death? Well, the word vicar means one who serves as a substitute. And sad it is to say that the Pope is so erroneously called the Vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ. Can you imagine that? Listen to what he says here in verse 4. Now this is long before Christ came, long before he died, and this is what the Spirit of God is directing the prophet Isaiah to write concerning the Christ. He says, "Surely he hath borne." You know what that means? Carried. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Man, imagine that the reason why Christ is being treated this way and crucified this way is because of what he did, because of his great sin, because he's a great criminal. Oh no. He's dying in the place of somebody else. He's bearing our griefs. He's carrying our sorrows. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for." What does that word "for" mean? It means in the place of, or because of, or instead of. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Not "we will be." With his stripes we are healed. I told you he voluntarily gives his life. But he says, "for the sheep." He voluntarily lays down his life for the sheep. "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You remember what a ransom is? It's a consideration that's paid or demanded for the redemption of a captured person. It's a particular price that's paid for particular people. Christ said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Do we understand that this is a definite price paid for a definite people? This is a definite death which is died in the place of a definite people. I don't know of any, I don't know whether you would call it principle or doctrine or concept or whatever you might call it, in all of Scripture that if understood would bring such amazing revelation and joy and peace to a sinner if they get this understanding that Christ died for them in their place, actually, finally, fully. And that's our salvation. You see, to understand this is to understand that if Christ died in my place, if he suffered for my sins in my place, then I don't have to. Then I won't ever. I mean, if this is the reality of it, and this is the whole message of Scripture, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You were healed. That's Peter quoting the very thing that Isaiah is talking about here and talking about Christ and His death. Do we understand that? That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what we find in Genesis or any of the books like Hosea, any of the Old Testament books, and surely in every New Testament books. There's an old hymn that has a line in it. And the hymn writer says, payment. You know, this is about a payment. What a ransom is. That's what redemption's about, a payment. That's what Paul's talking about when he says to those Corinthian believers, you are bought with a price. This old hymn writer said, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Why? Because He's a just God. Christ paid my debt. I don't owe it. And then this is something else we need to understand. Isaiah says this. I'm sure that Philip could have set this forth to this Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53 far, far better than I'm setting it forth for you this day. But it's the same. Isaiah assured everyone who'd ever read him, everyone that would read the prophecy of Isaiah, he assured this man riding in this chariot that Christ would be absolutely, totally victorious. Here is a head of a body. Here is Christ who's described as the vanguard of a troop of soldiers. Here is the Christ who's described as a king of a people. And every prophet says He's going to be victorious. As a matter of fact, the last book of this Bible, the book of Revelation, if you wanted to kind of sum it up in a few words, you could just simply say that all through this book of Revelation is this message, that in all times, in all situations, against every enemy of Christ and His people, Christ triumphs and all His people triumph in Him. Look at what it says in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The pleasure, the purpose of God is bound up in the death of Christ. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, His people. In other words, where most people have their seed through their living, He has His seed through His dying. Hold your thought right there. Look back down here in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. If He's dead, how's He going to have a people? Because He has His people through His death. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. So, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure, the purpose, the will of God, especially as it pertains to the salvation of His elect, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge, not just by our knowledge of him, but by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, declare them righteous. How? Because he's going to bear their iniquities. He's going to be made sin for them, and they're going to be made the righteousness of God. And he can't fail. Absolutely positive. Impossible for it not to happen. He shall not, Isaiah says in another place, fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. He'll bring the sheep of his fold, every one of them. Says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You could just go on and on and on. He did not, and he shall not fail. You understand that? He didn't come on a trial and error mission. He didn't come in order to make something available for everybody. He came to save a people. He came to save some sinners who will be brought to understand that they cannot save themselves, that they do not deserve to be saved, that God would not have one thing that they ever have or could do. They need to be saved, and that this is what Christ has come and done for them. He's come into this world in order to do that which is necessary to save them, which was to die for their sins. That's the price of our sins, death. And that in love, Christ came and voluntarily laid down his life, suffered in our place, paid that debt, satisfied God on every hand, made us accepted in himself, so that not one he died for is ever going to perish. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll close. Jeremiah 9. This is what he did. This is what he did for some people. And God's going to give them an understanding of this. They're going to rejoice. They're going to rest in this. They're going to, for the first time, when he enables them to believe it, they're going to find peace. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, where are you going to find loving kindness, justice, and righteousness? In one, in Christ crucified. Now, when he talks about us having to understand, that does not mean you and I understand everything. But there are some things we do understand. We understand in a measure who's on that cross. God. God in flesh. We understand why he has to be there. That's because in order to save us, he has to come to satisfy justice by dying in our place for our sins. We understand in a measure how he got there. He's sent of God. He comes willingly and voluntarily and lays down his life. We understand in a measure what he actually accomplishes there. He actually saves us from our sins. We don't glory in a relic or a symbol of the cross. We glory in the Christ who was crucified on that cross and what he actually accomplished. The psalmist said, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.
with understanding.
God help us by giving us this understanding that we might know Him who died, that we might know why He had to die to save us, that we might know what He actually accomplished, the fact that His death is our life. Father, this day we give You thanks and praise and pray that You would take Your Word, not my feeble words, but take Your Word, what You have said about Your Son, what You have said about us, what You have said about what He's accomplished, and give us this understanding. May we understand what we have read, and that we might see that it is all concerning, as Philip preached to the eunuch, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We pray that You save Your people to the glory and praise of Your name, because we ask it in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.